Let's open the Bible this morning and turn to Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30, we begin our reading at verse 11 and read to the end of the chapter. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth, and the needy from among men. The horse leech hath two daughters, crying, "Give, give." There are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four things say not, "It is enough." The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, "It is enough." The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. There be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not: the way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, "I have done no wickedness." For three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear: for a servant when he reigneth, and a fool when he is filled with meat, for an odious woman when she is married, and a handmaid that is heir to her mistress. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth all of them by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in kings' palaces. There be three things which go well, yea, four are comely in going: a lion, which is strongest among beasts and turneth not away for any; a greyhound, an he-goat also, and a king, against whom there is no rising up. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thy hand upon thy mouth. Surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. So the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. This is the inspired and infallible sacred scripture. May God bless the reading of it to our hearts this morning. The text for the sermon is verse 26. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the divine creation account of Genesis chapter 1 concludes with the words, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." Included in that creation that God deemed good were what Proverbs 30 verses 24 and following call four little or four small and insignificant things. Ants, conies, locusts, and spiders. The great Creator God looked upon the whole of His creation, which included those four little things, and He said, "Behold, it is very good." One of the reasons on account of which God deemed the whole of His creation with all of the creatures good is because those creatures would somehow, in some way, serve the future spiritual kingdom of Jesus Christ. Those creatures, for example, could serve as pictures of spiritual realities in the kingdom of Jesus Christ that would be revealed after the fall. So, for example, in the beginning, God made a sheep. And God said that the sheep is very good. And one of the reasons the sheep was good is because it would be not very long thereafter that Adam, and he would teach his children to do this, would take a sheep and offer it as a sacrifice and a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And later, God's people would come to know themselves as sheep. God created a field of lilies, and He looked at the lilies and said, "Behold, it is very good." And that's because one day Jesus Christ would come preaching, and He would make a comparison between the lily, which toils not nor spins not, and Solomon arrayed in all of his glory. In the beginning, God made metal, and God said, "This metal is very good." That's because, for one reason, years later the Romans would take the metal and they would fashion that metal into nails, and they would take a couple of nails and pound them through the blessed palms of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was an abominable sin, but was ordained by God for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Everything God made would serve Christ's kingdom. And that includes the four little things. And one of those little things we consider this morning, conies. God made conies and said the conies are very good. Now, the foolish man will not look at the conies and take the time to consider the conies. And even after the conies have been pointed out to him, he will still not learn wisdom from the conies and say, "I must learn something of my Creator God through these little creatures." But by the grace of God, we are humble and we are able to look at little conies and then look up at our great Creator God and say, "God, teach me through this little creature that I might learn wisdom." And so this morning, we are not too proud to learn wisdom from a small, insignificant creature called a coney. We want to learn wisdom this morning. We will need to learn more than wisdom. We will need to learn something about conies, their nature, their characteristics. Either we have to go into the creation and find some conies so that we can observe them and take some notes on them, or we have to rely upon some reputable educational resource authored by someone who has observed conies, because most of us probably do not even know what a coney is. And how can we understand the point of the Holy Spirit if we do not even know what a coney is and how a coney behaves? Nevertheless, our goal is to learn wisdom. Wisdom, whereby we take all of our knowledge, everything we know from school, everything we know about the creation, everything we know about Jesus in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and take all of that knowledge and apply it unto a life that gives all of the glory unto our great God, of whom, through whom, and to whom are all things, including conies and you and me this morning. To Him be the glory. So let us learn wisdom from the little conies. We take as our theme this morning, learning wisdom from the conies. First, let's consider the feeble folk. Second, the safety in the rock. And third, the wisdom learned. The text opens by stating, the conies are but a feeble folk. A coney, or to use the more formal scientific name that you might find at a sign in front of an exhibit of one of these creatures at a zoo, rock hyrax, H-Y-R-A-X. The coney, or the rock hyrax, or the rock badger, is a small mammal that is found in the rocks of the hills and the mountains of Palestine, the area where most of biblical history unfolded, so that the Israelites would have been very familiar with conies. It will be best if I simply read for you a good description of this creature, a description I found in a book. The coney is, quote, a small animal found in Lebanon, Palestine, Arabia Petra, Upper Egypt, and Abyssinia. It is about the size, figure, and brownish color of the rabbit, with long hind legs adapted to leaping. But it is of a clumsier structure than that quadruped. It is without tail and has bristly hairs scattered over the general fur. As to its ears, which are small and roundish instead of long like the rabbit, its feet and snout, it resembles the hedgehog. From the structure of its feet, which are round and of a soft, pulpy, tender substance, it cannot dig. And hence it is not fitted to live in burrows like the rabbit, but in the clefts of the rocks. It lives in families, is timid, lively, and quick to retreat at the approach of danger, and hence it is difficult to capture. In its habits, it is gregarious and feeds on grain, fruits, and vegetables. Where I used to live in Southern California, there were multiple zoos within a reasonable driving distance where one could go and actually see conies. Whether or not you are able to do that, any one of us can utilize a search engine. We can go online, type in conies or rock hyrax, and we can learn something about these creatures. And when you see a picture of a coney, you would say it matches that description. I would say it looks like a cross between a rabbit and a hedgehog with short, stubby ears. The Word of God says, and this is confirmed by every observation of man, the coney is feeble. That's the teaching of the text. The conies are but a feeble folk. Feeble is almost too positive a word. The Holy Spirit actually inspires two words here so that he can use the negative. And he says, not mighty. The conies are not mighty. So while you might go to a zoo and see all kinds of people standing around and fascinated by and taking pictures and footage of the lion, the male lion, as it moves back and forth in its enclosure, because Proverbs 30 verse 30 says that a lion is the strongest among beasts and it turneth not away for any mighty, you might not find anyone looking at the conies, for they are but a feeble folk. Conies do not fight. They do not fight other creatures. They do not fight to kill. They are not predators. They only eat fruits and vegetables, plants. They do not fight to defend themselves because they cannot. They have these soft, pulpy, tender feet. If anyone's ever had a pet rabbit, then you know, even as cute as a rabbit is, it has sharp claws on its front feet and it can gouge you. But the coney cannot do that. It has no way to defend and protect itself. All it can do is turn around and run. God made the coney defenseless, feeble, not mighty. The coney likes to lie out on the rocks in the sun and sun itself. It doesn't come out when it's rainy, cloudy, cold, when a storm comes in. Not mighty. Furthermore, the text is not describing for us this morning the individual coney. The text uses the plural, and it says the conies are but a feeble folk. That's an interesting word. The conies are a feeble folk. In the original, that word is actually nation, and it usually refers to Israel as a nation. The people of Israel didn't live individually, each man by himself, but as they moved through the wilderness and as they settled in the land of Canaan, they lived together as a people, a folk, a nation. And now the Bible says about all of these conies that live together in a nation that there's no strength in their numbers because together they are all but a feeble folk. Not mighty are the conies. The conies are a picture of the folk, of the nation, of the Israel of God. They are a picture of the church, a picture of the covenant community of believers and their seed manifested on this earth. Crete Protestant Reformed Church is a community of conies, as is every true church of our Lord. Now, of course, it is true. From a spiritual point of view, as the church is united to her exalted head, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of the universe, the church is everlasting, and the church is indestructible and a mighty, glorious nation that triumphs through the gospel. God's people are conquerors, yea, more than conquerors, through Jesus Christ and the holy gospel. But from an external point of view, as the church lives in this world, and as a congregation is surrounded by everything else that exists in the world, the church is but a feeble folk, not mighty. When God taught Old Testament Israel the doctrine of gracious, unconditional election, He said unto them in Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 and following, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people." Feeble. This is the testimony of Scripture throughout. When the 12 spies were sent to search out the land of Canaan, 10 of them came back and said, according to Numbers 13, verse 33, "There we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of giants, and we were in their own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." The conclusion of the 10 spies was wrong. We will never be able to take the land of Canaan. The observation of the 10 spies was accurate. We are in their eyes, and we are in our own eyes as one of the four little things in the earth, locusts, grasshoppers, not mighty. After the captivity, when the Jews came out of Babylon to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, they were surrounded by Sanballat and Tobiah and the wicked Samaritans who mocked. And they said, according to Nehemiah 4, verse 2, "What do these feeble Jews? And if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." So that the prophet Zechariah had to come, according to Zechariah chapter 4, and exhort the people not to despise the day of small things. Our Lord Himself, using another feeble creature as an illustration, called His church in Luke 12, verse 32, his little flock. And the Apostle Paul, speaking to the puffed up Corinthians, taught them, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath called the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty." 1 Corinthians 1:26 and 27. Isn't it true that God's church in the world is but a feeble folk? Before all of the elements, and this is true not only of the church, this is true of all human beings. Before all of the elements, diseases like cancer, viruses like coronavirus, to say the name is to create tremors of fear in the souls of many people in the earth right now. Before the judgments of God by His providential hand in the creation, whether it be a tornado ripping through the earth or an earthquake that's shaking the foundations of the earth or a fire raging across the countryside, we are, but it's true of all human beings, we are before all these elements, as it were, but a feeble folk. But more importantly, before Satan and all of his demons, before the ungodly wicked, especially the wicked, as they are lifted up into positions of authority and power in the earth, before ungodly congressmen and congresswomen on Capitol Hill, before ungodly influential university professors in the university or college classroom, before hordes of people marching under the banner of a rainbow, calling themselves part of the LGBTQ community, before all of the ungodly, with their power and the influence that they have in the world, the congregation, the nation of God manifested in this earth as believers and their seed, we are but a feeble folk. Before sin and all the powers of sin, the allurement to sin, the temptation to sin, the corruption of sin, the guilt of sin, the judgment of God against sin, for the wages of sin is death, according to the judgment of God, the church of believers and their seed is but a feeble nation. It is an embarrassment to many professing Christians that the church in the world is but a feeble folk. Many want the church to be a high-powered institution of prestige and numbers and influence. And so many professing Christians are willing to compromise the fundamental truths of the gospel of grace, are willing to compromise the cardinal truth of the doctrine of creation, are willing to compromise a wholly antithetical life in this world, are willing to establish unholy ecumenical alliances with high-powered institutions so that the church can have something of a reputation for being wise and mighty and noble in the earth. But we will never be a mighty pride of lions. And it's by the grace of God that we confess this morning. We are, as we look at the little conies, we are but a feeble folk, not mighty. The second half of the text goes on to teach us, yet make they their houses in the rocks. There is safety in the rocks. The Coney community It is preserved. That's really an amazing thing when you consider how weak the conies are, how defenseless they are, all of their predators above and around them, yet they are preserved. And the explanation for that is not to be found in evolution. As if over long periods of time, the conies have found a way to adapt themselves to their surroundings such that they take on new genetic material so that their overall skeletal structure enlarges, and maybe they develop long, sharp claws or fangs and a venomous bite, or perhaps they even take wings whereby they can take flight. No, a coney is a coney, which has always been a coney. The answer of the text is that in their exceeding wisdom, they understand how weak they are, and that the only safety for them is in the rocks, so they build their houses in the rocks. The conies are exceeding wise. That's verse 24. There are before things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. Ants, conies, locusts, and spiders. Wisdom is having the ability to take all of the knowledge that you have and press it into a life that tends toward the highest goal, the highest end. And so for a coney to be wise is for a coney to live in such a way that the way it lives tends unto its preservation. That's the greatest good for a coney, to continue to live. The conies are wise, but it's not that conies are rational, intellectual creatures whereby they move around in the creation and they examine different terrains, and then they come together and they deliberate and determine, well, let's live upon the rocks. No, God gave the conies wisdom in the beginning when God created the conies. And as the wise, almighty creator, as it were, he wrote right into the animal DNA of the conies. He embedded right into the nature of the conies. Safety is in the rocks. That is the nature of a coney, therefore. A coney does that which is simply according to its nature, its very DNA. Safety is in the rocks. So now in this wisdom with which they've been endowed by their Creator, they find their refuge in the rocks. So that the text says, yet make they their houses in the rocks. They don't leave the rocks and the crags of the hills and the mountains. They don't go down into the desert flatlands or down into the grassy prairies. They stay up on the rocks. They spend all of their time up on those boulders and those rocks, and down in between and around there are these little crevices, and the conies can squeeze their way into these inaccessible homes down in the rocks. That's where they live. They don't have claws. They can't burrow. They can't dig a hole for themselves. They don't go looking for sticks and mud and try to fashion a kind of den for themselves. But they squeeze into these little crevices between the rocks. So then while they're sunning themselves on the rocks, if a storm rolls in, or if the eagle soars up above, or here comes the fox or the wolf trotting by with his nose to the ground, all the little conies scamper and they dive down underneath the rocks. Safety is there. Rock habitat is the only place in the whole world where the conies can be safe. In God-given wisdom, they build their houses in the rocks. This is worthy of a biblical proverb. There's wisdom here. This is worthy of a proverb. But this is also worthy of a song of praise to Jehovah God, our Creator. And therefore, the psalmist wrote a song of praise to Jehovah God in Psalm 104, and he penned by inspiration verse 18, to give praise to God. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. Safety is in the rocks. So also, the true Israel, the true nation of God, finds her refuge and builds her home in the rock. God is the rock. Jehovah God, as He is revealed in His incarnate Son, He is the rock. If we would go back to the song of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 32, then we would find that proper name rock with a capital R five different times. God is the rock. If we go to the New Testament, we find that proper name used one time, and it's used as the name for the incarnate Savior, Jesus Christ. It's found in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, which harkens all the way back to the days of Moses, and says, "And they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." So the feeble conies, as they in their wisdom make their places of refuge in the rocks, they are a picture of the church. The church finds her refuge in Christ. Christ the rock is the crucified Lord Jesus Christ, in whom alone there is escape from all of the penal judgments of the Holy God. Jesus Christ the rock is the mediator through whom the members of the church can be reconciled unto God, and through whom we and our children can have sweet communion with Jehovah God. Jesus Christ is the rock. He is revealed in Scripture. He is found in the instituted church. He is the content of the Holy Gospel. Christ the rock is the one who protects the church and all of her members from Satan and the powers of wickedness. The church lives in this world as a feeble community of conies. We cannot burrow, we cannot dig for ourselves a place of refuge in the earth where we can find some place of escape from the powers of sin and death. Where will you go where sin and death cannot find you and overtake you? What are we going to do as the church? Are we going to look at our soft, pulpy, tender paws and now try to build for ourselves some defense? Will we use human wisdom and human philosophy or physical force to maintain our existence in the world? With these little paws, are we going to produce some works and then bring before the Holy God these works, on account of which we hope to appease His wrath and win His favor by what we do as little conies? What do conies do? They find their safety, their refuge in the rocks. And so the people of God live by faith, and they flee for refuge to Christ the rock. Christ is our justification. In Him there is pardon for all sin and righteousness there is. Christ is our sanctification. He is the power unto a holy life. Christ is our preservation. He's the one who preserves the church in the world. Christ is our glorification. He's the one who takes the church and lifts her into the highest heights of heaven. Jesus Christ, the rock. Now the church shows herself to be exceeding wise. As she knows and acknowledges how weak she is, and that there is no preservation, there is no safety anywhere outside of Christ. So she lives by faith in Christ. Now the members of the church do not do that by nature. We're not wise by nature. We're very corrupt. God told the Old Testament Israelites, do not take conies and lay them upon the altar as a sacrifice unto me. They are unclean. Conies were deemed ceremonially unclean. We and our children are not merely ceremonially unclean. We are actually unclean. We are corrupt and perverse. We have no wisdom in ourselves. So God sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who came, the Rock of Righteousness, and He died for all of our sins. And God exalted Him into heaven, and Jesus Christ took the Holy Spirit, and He poured out the Holy Spirit upon the church. And when that Holy Spirit comes to one of the individual elect sinners of God's church and pervades the inmost recesses of the heart, the Holy Spirit writes upon the spiritual DNA of the elect sinner whom He is regenerating. He writes it upon the very new nature in the inmost principle of life that He creates in the heart. He inscribes it upon the sinner. Safety is in the rock. And thereby, the people of God's church live by faith in Christ. How can they do any other, as they live out of the inner principle created by the Holy Spirit? Safety is in the rocks. The outstanding characteristic of a coney, that is not so much that the coney is feeble, but that the coney knows safety is in Christ. That's the truth. And isn't that the truth? As we live as God's church in the world, when the devil goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and he uses all the different circumstances around us to try to fill us with terror, he uses political strife and all of the bickering of Capitol Hill, he uses growing hostility toward Christianity, he uses new things that arise, these new names like coronavirus. He uses the development of technology and social media and the rise of sexual predators who are out there looking for especially the youth of the church. He uses false doctrine in the church world that can be brought very close. He uses vain philosophy, especially as it's taught by the university professors in the classroom. He uses all of these circumstances around us to try to get the people of God's church to throw up their hands and cry out, it's all hopeless. We and our children, we will all be destroyed by the power of sin. But we little conies, we flee to Christ. Christ, who is our refuge. And we sing, when troubles round me swell, and fears and dangers throng, securely I will dwell in His pavilion strong. Within the covert of His tent, He hides me till the storm is spent. And He gives strength that we and our children can go forth in His service and strong in His might to conquer all evil and to stand, to make a stand for what is right. There is safety in the rock. When the power of their sinful nature exerts itself in the marriage, so that the husband and wife in the marriage start bickering, and they constantly bicker, and their hearts grow cold one toward another, and they begin to turn their hearts away from each other, and maybe even he turns his heart toward the things of this earth and even another lover, and maybe she does the same, and it all looks hopeless. We build our life, our home, our marriage on the rock who is Jesus Christ. And there's a place of marital refuge in Christ. Because in Christ there's the power to be able to say, it's my fault. I sinned against you. And then to live out that confession. And in Jesus Christ, there's the power to walk hand in hand to the cross. In which cross there is justification in Christ, that is pardon for marital sin. And in Jesus Christ, there is sanctification. There's power to live a holy life in marriage. And in Jesus Christ, there's preservation for His people in their marriage. There is no hope for any marriage. None. That is outside of Jesus Christ. But in that rock of righteousness, there is refuge for us as husbands and wives in marriage. Safety is in the rock. When a fire burns to the ground our house, or a tornado levels it, when cancer comes, and now we are one of the cancer patients, and cancer threatens to eat up our flesh, or if it's not the cancer, it's the chemotherapy that is to counter the cancer, it starts to eat up our flesh. When we suffer, we fall, we get injured at work, and now we live the rest of our days in chronic pain. When one of our loved ones is taken, suddenly taken in a tragedy, when one of our loved ones walks away from Jesus Christ and the rock, we find our only refuge in these circumstances in which the devil works to try to get us to get angry with God and to deny God and deny the Christian faith. We find our only refuge in Christ, who says, though you lose everything, though you lose your body in the life you lived, though you even lose one of your loved ones, lose all of your possessions, you'll never lose your soul. You'll never lose your faith. And He reassures us through the gospel that it is through these adversities He actually causes our faith to grow stronger. Safety is in the rock. And when the little coney is shaking, because the little coney is terrified by the thunder and the lightning of the impending penal judgments of the holy God, because the little coney knows he has transgressed, grievously transgressed, the commandments of God, he doesn't look to himself and what he can do, but he buries himself under the sufferings and the merits of Jesus Christ, the rock of righteousness, whom God has given in His love. Of course, God has written it right into the coney's heart. Safety is in Christ, the rock. So may God use His word this morning to give us wisdom, that we may learn wisdom now from these little conies. God forbid we be fools this morning. Shame on us if we are too proud to learn from the conies. Don't be a fool. The fool says, you know what? I'm sick and tired of rock life. I'm weary of coney life. Has anyone ever done any free thinking? Have you ever thought for yourself? Has anyone ever thought about this? That there's a good life out there, away from all this doctrine of Christ? Away from the church where Most of the people have this holier-than-thou attitude anyways. They're very pious and self-righteous. And where the women must keep silent, it's a male-dominated, tyrannical society anyways. And if you try to leave the rock, then these power-hungry men called elders will discipline. Have you ever considered there's a life off the rock, down there by the rivers of pleasure, where hordes of people are gathering and having a good time? I don't want anything to do with Christ and His doctrine in the church. I'm off. I'm leaving that oppressive, restrictive life. Goodbye. You're dead meat, furry little creature. Dead meat. Because the demon birds are watching you, the eagles will take you, and the ravens will pick out your eyeballs. Verse 17, the eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagle shall eat it. Safety is in the rock. Safety is not so much in the church, because the church is simply made up of feeble folk. Safety is in the rock, Jesus Christ. He is the strength. But because the church is built upon Jesus Christ, the foundation, and the church holds up the truth of Jesus Christ, there is safety in the church as the church is built upon Jesus Christ. There is nowhere else to be. And shame on any fool who is so proud he will not learn wisdom from the little coney, but thinks to himself that he can make it on his own, off the rock, away from the conies. No, no, no. May God give us grace this morning, because we're all foolish. We're all so foolish. Give us grace to see this little creature and to learn wisdom, so that we say this morning, number one, I am so feeble. I cannot stand for a moment. And number two, safety is in Jesus Christ, the rock. Now, isn't it beautiful that the text says they build their houses in the rocks? Jesus Christ is not simply a bunker. He's not simply an escape from danger. He's not simply that place to which you go if you do not want to be devoured. And so, to the fool, we not only have a word of warning, don't leave the rock and the coney community. But that's not sufficient simply to give the warning of the danger that's away from Jesus Christ. The reality is so glorious, and that has to be proclaimed and taught to all of us, that the conies build their houses in the rock. That is, in Jesus Christ, you have not only a place of escape, but you have somewhere that's warm. There's life there, and comfort, and peace, and fellowship, and communion with God Himself, a house in Jesus Christ. There we are and live by faith. And that's wisdom, to find our house of refuge in the rock. Third, may God give us the grace to learn wisdom from these little conies, so that we understand sometimes, often, wisdom is found in the little things and not necessarily in the outwardly extraordinary things. Sometimes the best advice didn't come from the pastor or one of the elders or a teacher or a father and a mother, but the best advice, the best insight came from a quiet older widow in the back of church. As a little one, she had something valuable to share. Sometimes the best instruction for the day doesn't come out of a theological textbook, but it comes from one proverb 30 seconds to stop and see that little trail of industrious ants working. And there's the lesson. Is not the cross the lowliest of all? The wood, the hill, the curse. The lowliest and most foolish of all things is the cross, but it is the wisdom and the power of God. Wisdom in the weak, in the little things. And now fourth and finally, as we bring it all to its conclusion this morning, may we learn wisdom from the conies so that we look up and admire our great God, our great Creator. Wisdom is to see and love and serve and be devoted to God and His glory. God made the conies. Who could make a coney? God made the conies. And God made the rocks for the conies. But more impressive than that, God built the church. And God gave Jesus Christ. And now there's a connection between the church and Jesus Christ, and it's faith. And God gives the gift of faith so that the church can be in and live in Christ. That is glorious. And that is the work of our great God. So may we learn from these little creatures called conies this morning. And may God give us wisdom to know we are a feeble folk, but we find our safety in the rock. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we praise Thee for all Thy creatures, great and small. Perhaps we have never noticed the coney before this morning. And then we wonder, how many creatures, great and small, are there below the depths of the waters, in the seas, the marine life? How many creatures have we never seen all throughout the earth and into the heavens? Thou art a marvelous Creator, and we thank Thee for causing us to stop this morning and to acknowledge one of Thy creatures and the spiritual truths contained in the proverb which holds before us the little coney this morning. Wise, almighty, faithful Creator and Heavenly Father, we're so thankful Thou hast saved us and opened our eyes to see the beautiful things of Thy Word. To Thee be the glory, great God. May we live for Thy glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.